word to us. Elijah flees in Horeb, 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him."
For the past few weeks, we've seen the prophet Elijah in action, doing amazing things, or rather God doing amazing things through him. We've seen him courageously standing up against evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. We have seen him single-handedly taking on the 450 prophets of the false nature god called Baal. We've even seen him calling down fire from heaven. We have seen him also successfully praying God to end the years-long drought in Israel. So, if we think of our own spiritual life as being at, say, ground level on earth, where do we picture Elijah's spiritual life? Probably at the height of Mount Everest, or even more probably somewhere way up in the stratosphere, away, way beyond us ordinary mortals. However, today, we see a very different Elijah. If at some times in your journey of life and of faith, you perhaps feel rather discouraged, despondent, disillusioned, or have times of feeling tired and exhausted, physically, mentally, and spiritually drained, then this morning's Bible passage is for you. After all the pulsating action, there now comes the reaction. King Ahab tells his wife, Queen Jezebel, everything Elijah had done and how he had routed all the prophets of Baal and killed them all with the sword. Queen Jezebel, long the arch enemy of Elijah, is burning with fury. She sends a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me." Notice, by the way, how she says the gods. She is not in any way convinced by Elijah or by Israel's God. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." And we are told Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Something in Elijah just snaps. He cannot go on fighting and resisting anymore. He runs for his life, literally runs for his life. He runs and he runs and he keeps on running from the north of Israel, the valley of Jezreel, all the way to Beersheba in the south of Judah on the edge of the wilderness. That's a long distance. It's about 100 miles. One Bible commentator simply states, "Depressed and frightened, he fled into the wilderness." Another writer says, "Elation passes. Spiritual and physical strain leave Elijah in the grip of depression, fear, disappointment. Jezebel still holds the whip hand." At Beersheba, Elijah leaves his servant there while he himself goes a day's journey into the wilderness. He is seeking both safety and solitude. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." What a contrast to the Elijah we've been seeing, who was in charge, confronting the followers of the false god Baal, calling down fire from heaven. Now he stops and shelters, exhausted, disillusioned, utterly at the end of his own resources and his own strength. "It is enough. I've done enough and suffered enough. I'm weary of living." He is filled somehow with self-doubt. He dejectedly confesses that in spite of all he has done at Mount Carmel, he's really no better than his ancestors. How could the Lord really be Lord when Jezebel's power was still so undiminished? In his book, The Living World of the Old Testament, Bernard Anderson writes, "The Elijah portrayed here is a broken and fatigued man running for his life and wishes to die because in his efforts to crush the power of tyranny and idolatry, he'd been no better than his ancestors." And so, worn out, Elijah lay down to sleep under a broom bush. There he is alone in the Judean desert, miles from anywhere, miles from anyone. Alone and yet not alone. An angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around. There by his head was some bread and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Sometimes a deep sleep is God's healing for us. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So Elijah got up and ate and drank. And refreshed by his rest and strengthened by that food, he travelled, we're told, for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So we see how in his darkest hour, God did not desert Elijah, but mercifully supported him with strength for a further long journey. Now, Elijah's destination is significant. Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, the ancient home of the Israelite faith. He has journeyed to Mount Sinai, the sacred mountain where a few hundred years before the covenant God of Moses had made himself known, where God had revealed himself to Moses by giving him the law, including the Ten Commandments, where the Lord had said to the tribes of Israel, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Now, this is not by chance. Elijah is seeking the renewal of his faith at this sacred place. With his life in danger from Jezebel's fury, we see Elijah seeking fresh inspiration and courage at the holy mountain. His return to that place represents the return of a loyal but disheartened prophet to the very source of that faith for which he had been long contending as a prophet of Israel. Is Elijah in his weakness and weariness hoping that he might have communion with God in the same place that Moses once had? Elijah goes into a cave on the mountain, spends the night there, and the word of the Lord does come to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Listen again to Elijah's reply. It shows us just how desperate he is feeling. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, can we somehow try to picture the scene at Mount Sinai in our imagination? Here's what happened as described in the Message version of the Bible. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God. But God wasn't to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper, the still small voice, the sound of a gentle stillness. And then, at the sound of the still small voice, then Elijah covers his cloak, his face with his cloak, as being in God's presence, and he converses with the Lord. And now God gives to Elijah a new message, a new command. Go back the way you came. And he gives, as we heard, Elijah various instructions. And the Lord's message to Elijah concludes with a wonderful word of encouragement. The Lord declares, "Meanwhile, I'm preserving for myself 7,000 souls, the knees that haven't bowed to the god Baal, the mouths that haven't kissed his image." God says that Elijah is not on his own as he had been fearing. I have some more to say about this passage, in particular what it might be saying to ourselves. But first now, let us stand and sing the hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." Three things, I think, for us to particularly focus upon. Firstly, we see the realistic honesty and openness of the Bible narrative. There's no image processing or photoshopping to make its main characters appear in a better light. The writer simply says of Elijah, he was afraid and ran for his life. King David was the greatest of all the kings of Israel, but he had many faults. He committed many grievous sins. And the Bible does not edit these out. In the New Testament, the Gospel writers describe how Peter, the chief apostle, a leader in the early Christian church, they describe how on one occasion Peter had denied three times even knowing Jesus, and then had wept bitterly at what he had done. That incident, although putting Peter in a bad light, it's not airbrushed out of the gospel records. So the Bible is honest and realistic. Its characters are flesh and blood, men and women. They make mistakes. They need so often to seek God's forgiveness. And so we, in our own particular struggles and difficulties, can identify with them. Secondly, God is with us, always. At those times when we may be feeling tired, spiritually drained, disappointed, too much to cope with, God is yet with us. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. For Elijah discovered that in his darkest hour, God was yet with him. Remember how the risen Jesus said to his disciples on another mountain in Galilee, "Go and make disciples of all nations, and I am with you always," with you always, to the very end of the age. And God said elsewhere, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Even in the darkest times, we can say, as David the psalmist said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And God, as our loving Heavenly Father, knows, he knows our every need, as he knew Elijah's particular needs. In his grace, compassion, and understanding, the Lord gave Elijah, as we heard, the precious gift of sleep. He gave him the gift of food and new strength for the next stage of his journey. And also, after speaking to Elijah there on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him new commands to fulfill and to accomplish. It's in effect, I think, God saying, "You're not finished yet, Elijah. You're not useless. You're not a failure. You are still needed. I have a plan and purpose for your life. I have kingdom work for you still to do, work which only you can accomplish. In his feelings of weariness and uselessness, God does not leave Elijah to dwell in his despondency. He gets him going again, renews his faith, recommissions him to his vocation by giving him fresh work to do. When we are feeling low, sometimes we don't think clearly. We don't see things clearly as they really objectively are. Elijah wrongly thinks that he is the only true worshipper of God left in Israel. He's almost saying, poor me, look, Lord, there's only me left. But the Lord tells him the truth and encourages him by assuring him that he is not on his own. In fact, says the Lord, there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So the Lord encourages Elijah and helps him to see clearly and to think straight. There are others out there, Elijah, who are with you and who are cheering with you and standing with you in the same battle against the forces, the strong forces of darkness and of evil. And so it's good for us to know these days that we are not on our own. We are in this together, all in this together, as a church family, as a community of faith, as a community of the risen Jesus, all in this together, in the battle, and it is a battle and a struggle these days, for right against wrong, for light against darkness, for the Lord's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So the realistic honesty of the Bible, the reassurance that God is with us always. We are not on our own, even those times, especially at those times when we don't feel his presence. And finally, the reminder that God sometimes speaks to us in the voice of a gentle whisper, in a still, small voice. Yes, there are times he speaks through the wind and the fire, as to Moses at Mount Sinai and to Elijah himself at Mount Carmel. But often it's in the quietness that we hear God, perhaps as we read the Bible in our own time or have our own times of prayer with him. The victory of Jesus, the Son of God, over the powers of evil was won on the cross through suffering, through seeming weakness, through seeming defeat, and it was defeat in the world's eyes. So yes, we worship wonderfully a king who is almighty, victorious, triumphant, but he is a different kind of king. Meekness and majesty can go together. The one who is the king of love and the prince of peace, who declares, I am among you as one who serves. The king whose only crown is a crown of thorns. The king whose only throne is a cross of wood. And to God alone be the glory. Let us pray. And a moment of silent prayer and reflection. Lord, when it is dark and we cannot feel your presence, and nothing seems real anymore, and we are tempted, like Elijah, to give up trying, help us to remember that you are never truly absent, and to trust you and keep on trusting you still. So may we rest in your love and know that underneath are the everlasting arms. In Jesus' name, amen.